How do you do? Mind coming with us? Destination almost anywhere. We'll bring you the story of a man who repeatedly crisscrossed a continent, searching blindly for something that he knew he lacked. When he found it, he traveled even farther to share his discovery with others. And this was because his heart and mind and life were unshackled. From Chicago, Crossroads of America, the Pacific Garden Mission presents Unshackled, the unique transcribed dramatic series telling the real-life stories of actual people. For more than 87 years, the Old Lighthouse has offered the open secret of a new life to the men and women of Chicago's Skid Row. Now through Unshackled, it reaches straight to you, right where you are, with the same secret of the same new life. Unshackled is now broadcast over some 230 stations in the United States and Canada. It is translated and re-dramatized in Korean. It has inspired similar programs in Spanish for Latin American listeners and in Swahili for Africans. And since English is increasingly an international language, it is broadcast just as you hear it in Africa, Central and South America, and most of East Asia. Our friends in Australia hear it, too. All this is far too great a burden for a rescue mission. But some of those who listen have helped, as they have been able, to make it possible for others to hear the program that makes you face yourself and think. It's been going on 10 years since I first wrote for the Unshackled series. Someone asks, after dealing with those hundreds of true life stories, what most impresses you? Well, the answer isn't easy, but I think it may be this. Just this. The foolishness of God. Irreverent sounding? Oh, I meant it reverently, and there's scripture to back it up. There was a man named Saul who became Paul. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, an Hebrew of the Hebrews. And he wrote these words in a letter.
The foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. But God hath chosen the foolish things of the world to confound the wise, and God hath chosen the weak things of the world to confound the things which are mighty. And base things of the world and things which are despised hath God chosen. He that glorieth, let him glory in the Lord.
The foolishness of God, who chooses such strange, improbable people to do his work. Paul was one of them. So was C.T. Studd. Only God would select a wealthy young Englishman and move him straight from the cricket field to the interior of China, and then to Africa. Warren Winter was another. Who but God would select a poorly educated mechanic on his way to commit suicide and send him with a tiny, fragile wife to spend a lifetime with the boat people of China and to die a martyr's death in prison? The list is a long one. One of the most improbable of all is the man whose story you're about to hear. Like Paul, he was a Hebrew of the Hebrews, born of a Lithuanian Jewish family just off the Bowery in New York City. He became a half-orphan, a juvenile delinquent, a farmhand, a bartender, a mule skinner, and a railroad brakeman. And then God took over. And this same improbable man spent 43 years as a missionary in one of the most remote parts of Congo. His story is, by all odds, the most fantastic we have ever told. It's also true. You'll hear it. The true story of Bernard Litchman, right now on Unshackled. Barney Litchman came to visit Pacific Garden Mission in the fall of 1964. I found him seated on a bench in the service men's lobby. His feet, very tiny feet, failed by a good 4 inches to reach the floor. He was as broad as he was tall, with tremendous shoulders and an immensely thick neck supporting a head that was nearly bald. He leaned slightly forward, with his powerful freckled hands bearing down on the head of a curious-looking carved black walking stick. Even though motionless, he gave the impression, very odd for a man of 74, that he was about to leap off his perch and begin some vigorous activity. When I spoke to him, he looked up sharply like a surprised turtle, and then his entire face creased in the most infectious grin I have ever seen. His voice, when he spoke, seemed to be thrown by a bullhorn.
Yes, I'm Jack Litman.
I thought your name was Bernard, Barney.
Well, it is, but they usually call me Jack.
Oh, and is it Litchman or Lichtman?
Litchman. It used to be Lichtman. Changed it. Litchman.
How about a cup of coffee while we talk?
Tea. Cup of tea. Fine.
I had half expected him to leap down from the bench. Instead, he lowered himself very carefully, like a man with very sore feet. The black cane, I saw, was a necessity. A minute or two later, with a hot cup before him, he began what I truly believe is the most unusual interview I have ever conducted.
I was born at 20 Christie Street in New York on January 15, 1890. My father was Harry Litchman. My mother's maiden name was Hoffenberg. The year I was 5, she died of what we called in-bed fever. That's childbed fever. My father was unable to care for my younger sister Mary and me. He placed us in the Hebrew Orphan Asylum at 125th and Amsterdam. Later, he married the woman who had taken care of the house while my mother was ill. When the authorities learned of his remarriage, he was forced to take us back into his home. It was not a very happy arrangement. Although I cannot say that my stepmother was unfair, she treated her own children just as she treated me. I slept on the floor with paper for a mattress. She was a very odd woman. Sometimes she would stand for an hour or more facing a window and reciting her grievances aloud.
Always it is the same. Not enough money in the house, too many mouths to feed, too much work to do. No one gives me respect. My own children are bad enough. Harry's children are worse. Oh, there's a sneeze. Someone sneezed. Too many mouths to feed. Too much work to do. No one gives me respect. Bernard, you sneezed. So what are you doing here?
Watching you talk to the window.
See, I said it. I just said it. No one gives me any respect. Why don't you respect me, Bernard?
You... Verstunkene Waschfrau!
Out! Get out! Out!
A good little boy would never call his stepmother a stinking washwoman. I did, but I was not a good little boy. Once with my little sister, I tried to run away. My father beat me unmercifully for that. But when the black and blue marks were gone, I tried again. More and more, I lived on the streets instead of at home. On bitter cold nights, I would crawl under a door I knew of and curl up in a space over the air vent of a German bakery, where the heat from the ovens would keep me warm. One night, because of a holiday, the ovens were shut down while I slept. When I woke up, my feet were causing me agonizing pain. I had sense enough to be frightened and dragged myself to the door of the bakery.
Yeah, what do you want?
Help me, please.
Oh, there's a little boy.
Please, I think I froze my feet.
Oh, come in. Mama, come quick.
What seems to be the matter? Whose little boy is that?
I don't know, but he has frozen his feet. You take care of him. I'm going out on the street and find Mr. Moriarty, the policeman. He can maybe call the ambulance.
I was taken to Bellevue Hospital, and for a while there was a good likelihood that my feet would have to be amputated. Although I kept them, they have been painful ever since. Well, I sold newspapers on the streets, mostly on 14th Street in front of Tammany Hall and Tom Sharkey's Saloon. and I ran with a tough bunch of boys. Finally, we all ran away to Coney Island. We were pretty boisterous and attracted a good deal of attention. Then at 2:30 in the morning, a detail of police surrounded us and took us into the station. Most of the boys were later turned over to their parents. But the police held the two toughest nuts. I was one of them. My case was placed in the hands of the juvenile court on Ludlow Street.
Is Mr. Lichtman in the courtroom, the father of this boy?
Yes, Your Honor, I'm Harry Lichtman.
Mr. Lichtman, the court considers that, all circumstances considered, it would be best if your boy were placed in an institution.
If it will help to straighten him out, I'm for it. I can't do anything with him, Judge.
Then I hope you won't object too strongly to our choice of a place to send him.
Why should I object?
Well, we're placing him in a Christian institution.
Listen, Judge, I don't care where you send him as long as he becomes a good boy.
I was sent to the New York Juvenile Asylum, where they had Sunday school on Sunday morning and a worship service on Sunday afternoon. I was there for 2 years. Back at home, when I returned, things were no better than before. My stepmother drove me out of the house for the last time. I worked for a while as a telegraph messenger, and I put myself under the care of the Children's Aid Society to be sent out to Texas. My benefactor at that time was Everett Jensen Wendell, a fine man who was often described in the newspapers as the Lord Bountiful of the Newsboys. While waiting to go to Texas, I worked in glassworks at Salem, New Jersey. I was what they called a snapper-upper, taking bottles out of the molds. Later, I was placed on a farm near Newark, Texas. Some of the teachings I had received in the school must have stuck with me. I recall that as I plowed behind a team of mules, I would imagine myself as, some sort of a prophet, walking through the countryside. It must have surprised the mules to hear me yelling, "Repent ye therefore, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." After a year on that Texas farm, I went to Oklahoma City, found another farm job, worked 2 years at that, then moved on to Cheyenne and Denver. I dug ditches in the mountains above Boulder, Colorado, as a power company employee. I skinned mules in Wyoming for the U.S. Reclamation Service. Back in Oklahoma City a second time, I milked a string of 13 cows and drove a milk delivery wagon. And from there, I made a long jump all the way back east to Delavan, Wisconsin. And there I went to work as a hotel porter and second bartender. I might have stayed there quite a while, might possibly have settled down. And then my life would have been very different. But as it happened, I got into trouble with my employer. And it was the customers who started it all, especially a group of local amateur actors.
Oh, my dear Lydia, I think you were superb, simply superb. Yeah, Maud Adams herself couldn't have played the part with any more assurance and charm. As a matter of fact, my dear, I think it was your performance that gave me the complete assurance I needed to develop my own characterization.
Now, don't give me the credit, George. It was all you. A really magnificent performance.
Thank you. I say let's drink to that, eh? Barney?
Yes, sir.
Barney, come here. The players are thirsty.
Most people call me Jack instead of Barney.
Yes, very well. Jack, it shall be. Bring us more of the same, Jack.
I don't know if I should. The boss is pretty particular about not serving people when they've had a little too much.
Too much? The very idea.
Well, I'm sorry, miss.
Oh, now, it's perfectly all right, Jack. I understand. But we're not all drunk, really. Oh, this is just an outburst of artistic high spirits. Yeah,
certainly, Jack. We're in perfect control.
Well, all right, but try to keep it quiet in here, huh?
Please stop singing. The boss will hit. Please stop singing. Please stop. Don't be quiet.
Stop! Stop this disgraceful commotion at once! Richmond, I've given you strict instructions to keep an orderly bar. Do you call this orderly?
No, sir.
Neither do I! You're fired!
That incident headed me west again. While I was beating my way to Los Angeles with a friend, Jack Hamilton, I came very close to being killed. We were riding the tops of a string of freight cars. It was a pitch black night. But suddenly, my companion yelled out in alarm.
Let's get out of here.
What for?
Here comes a brakie. Can't you see him?
I can't see anything. It's too dark.
Here he comes. Let's get moving.
To this day, I don't know what my companion saw. For all I know, it may have been an apparition. But at the time, I took his word for it that the brakeman was coming and tried to find a hiding place. While standing on the ladder at the end of the car, I saw a small window high in the end of the car opposite. Driven by my companion's voice, I leaned across, grabbed the window ledge, and swung. Then, with my feet hanging free, I found myself dangling by my fingertips from the ledge.
Jack! Help me!
I can't see you! Where are you?
Hanging by my fingertips. Here! Hurry up!
Oh, here, give me your hand. Now, swing!
Jack pulled me to safety. But here's the amazing thing. Even while I was suspended by my fingertips, I had the definite feeling that I was being held up by an unseen hand. And although the train was moving fast and the cars were pitching and rolling, I do not recall that my body swung at all as I hung between the cars.
In a moment, we'll continue with the true story of Barney Litchman. Just now, here's Harry Saulnier, who is superintendent of Pacific Garden Mission. Harry, this story is about a man who became a foreign missionary and gave most of his life to the work. How does this sort of a story relate to the work of a Skid Row rescue mission in the center of the United States?
Well, the need of human beings is the same the world over. All have sinned and come short of the glory of God. The blood of Christ was shed equally for the man in the Chicago gutter and in a jungle clearing, and for the most sedate and respectable as well.
Well, then, this explains why Unshackled is heard with so much interest in so many places in the world.
Yes. We are told by missionaries in many places that these programs are tremendously helpful to them in their work. Where English is understood, and this is more widely the case every year, Unshackled is a real missionary tool. Unfortunately, our distribution and production costs have reached a level that seriously threatens our outreach with the radio programs.
When you say seriously, just how seriously?
Well, we've held several meetings lately to try to find a solution to the problem. We're praying about it. We're asking others to pray about it. But we know that we are, first and always, a rescue mission. We must not weaken the work of the mission for the sake of the radio program, no matter how effective an evangelistic force it may be. For us, first things first. And the people of the street do come first. Then, and only then, comes the radio program.
Well, that seems clear enough. Friends, our address is Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Here it is again. Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Now back to the true story of Barney Litchman.
Well, in Los Angeles, my pal and I parted company. He became a cowboy motion picture actor, and I became hungry. And it was then that I happened on a street meeting being conducted by a man by the name of Big Bill Mullen.
Man, all the word gospel means is really this, that God so loves you that he gave his son, the Lord Jesus Christ, to pay the penalty for all your sins. And when you receive him, your slate is washed clean. Now, come on, man. We'll all go to a meeting up on the street. Now see that you get something to eat. about you, young fella?
You mean me?
That's right. I'd say you must be about the same size as Zacchaeus. Well, the Lord Jesus announced that he was having supper with Zacchaeus. How about you coming with me and having something to eat in the name of the Lord?
Yes, sir. No need to ask me twice. I've got a dollar appetite and empty pockets.
Dr. Reuben A. Torrey preached at that meeting that went with the food. The message touched my heart, but I did nothing about it. Then a man named Horton walked up to me with a question.
Are you saved, young man?
Well, no, sir. Not yet.
Why not?
Well, I'm not good enough.
Nobody is good enough, son. That's why we say that we are saved by grace, not by works. The new life in Christ is a gift to be accepted.
I had actually believed ever since the days back in the juvenile home. But it was not until that day in Los Angeles that I received the Lord Jesus Christ and began to live a new life in Him. There was a new life, too. Within a single day, I discovered that God had taken my old mule skinner's vocabulary and cleaned it up. Then I went to work as a construction laborer on the job of clearing away old buildings and excavating for the construction of the new buildings of the Bible Institute of Los Angeles. We had a big hopper for loading the trucks, and a steam shovel heaped dirt into the hopper. Sometimes the clay stuck in the hopper. Then I would go up inside and dig it free. Hey! Help me, somebody! Help me!
What's the matter, Barney?
I've slipped halfway down into the hopper chute. I'm stuck to my waist. Hey! Don't drop that dirt! Don't drop it! Hey! The second shovel load, coming on top of me, buried me to my neck. Then they stopped the operator from dumping any more and went to work to dig me out. But all that time, I found I had no fear of death. I knew that I had settled accounts with the Lord and had nothing to fear. During the time I was engaged in construction, I was also speaking from time to time at meetings. It was then that I first felt called to the foreign field. I'd been trying to reach the hard hearts of an audience made up for the most part of members of the IWW. It wasn't easy. And the words came to me, go somewhere where they will appreciate your message. I had no idea where that would be. But then there was a missionary conference. I heard a man speak of working with the people who lived 1,000 miles up the Congo River. That turned my eyes toward Africa for the first time. Well, after that, I tried other things. I had the idea that I ought to be an evangelist to the Jewish people, but God did not bless the work. I worked one summer on an island in Puget Sound helping friends cut lumber. And there, 3 hours from civilization, I cut a finger so nearly off that it hung by a flap of skin. The doctor, when we finally reached him, stitched it together, and it healed. After that, I was convinced that God's hand was on me and that I was to go to Africa. So I went back to Los Angeles for 2 years of study. It was during that time that my sister, Mary, heard that I had become a Christian and was attending Bible school. She was greatly disapproved of this, and she took it up with my father.
You know what I think we ought to do, Papa?
About what?
About Barney.
He's not in trouble these days. I'm thanking God.
Thanking God? Better we should bury my brother in effigy. Show the world that he is dead to his family.
No, nothing doing. Believe me, I would rather have my son a good Christian than a bad Jew. He will do nothing of the kind.
On August 20th, 1918, at the height of the submarine warfare of World War I, a group of 26 men and women from the Africa Inland Mission went aboard a ship. the city of Calcutta, bound for Durban, South Africa. But before we sailed, the captain held a special meeting.
There's something that you missionary passengers must know before we sail. This ship carries a cargo of 20,000 cases of petrol. You Americans call it gasoline. We will be sailing without convoy, and there are German U-boats in the South Atlantic. Now, if you wish, you may go ashore and receive your passage money. The decision is yours.
Friends, what is our decision in this matter? Is there anyone here who wishes to go to shore? All who wish to continue as planned, say amen.
Amen. Amen. Amen.
That is how the undersized, formerly delinquent boy from the Bowery came to set out for the interior of Africa, carrying the gospel into a land that had changed little since first seen by Livingston and Stanley. The things that happened there are so remarkable that the next program in the Unshackled series will deal with that phase in the life of the man who came to be known as Jack Litchman or Bwana Jack. This much is clear from what we have seen of his life so far. God has a plan for career as well as for character. And when we give recognition to his sovereignty over our lives, he can begin to work out the plan that he has in mind. Whatever it may be, it will prove to be all glory in the end, no matter how hard the path. You'll see that more clearly next week in the next episode of Unshackled. Until then, if you need spiritual help, please feel free to get in touch with Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. The telephone number in Chicago is Wabash 2-1462. Please take a moment this week to write and tell us that the continued outreach of Unshackled is in your prayers. We need encouragement now far more than ever before. Far more. The situation is extremely critical. Our address is Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. Heard in the Barney Litchman story were Russ Reed as Mr. Litchman, with Rita Ascott, Bunny Catcher, Harry Elders, Kirby Scott, and Bob O'Donnell. Original music, Lucille Becker. Unshackled is produced and transcribed by the Pacific Garden Mission. To make it clear that if your life is empty, it can be filled to overflowing. Please write this week. Unshackled, Pacific Garden Mission, Chicago 5, Illinois. And if you need spiritual help now, you may call Pacific Garden Mission in Chicago at Wabash 2-1462.